see everybody tonight. Jeffrey, will you back off on this just a little bit? It feels a little bit hot. Test 1, 2. Yep, there we go. All right. Before we get started, just got a couple of announcements and prayer requests. This coming Sunday is, I really don't know how to describe it. It's going to be kind of an FCA day. Nick said that we've been real big supporters of the Bremen FCA for a long time, but really in the last year, real strong with Harrelson County, because Bremen's got pretty good support from a lot of different churches, and so we're on a regular basis where we carry them breakfast, you know, Chick-fil-A biscuit, orange juice, and all of that stuff. County hadn't had as many people, churches step up, and they've had some fall through the cracks, and, you know, Nick would call us at the last minute and say, hey, man, that church that's supposed to take care of us this week isn't going to be able to. Can y'all? And so we've always stepped up and done real well with supporting the FCA. Bremen FCA was definitely more established. And so anyway, we've for the past year and a half, we've really tried to step up and be a real strong supporter. Well, Nick approached me, I don't know, a month or so ago and said, hey, man, they want to come out one Sunday and just, you know, just really say thank you, appreciation, you know, for y'all's support and all of that stuff. And you know, a couple of them wanted to speak and all of that. And so Sunday is going to be a bit of a hybrid thing. I think worship's going to be a bit different. And so me and Linda are just going to kind of kick back Sunday, and we're just going to enjoy a Sabbath day. And so I'm looking forward to that. I told Nick, I said, you got it. I said, obviously, if the Lord, you know, if I need to go lay hands on somebody or feel it shift in one direction or another, then, you know, Daddy will jump in on that. But pretty much I said, man, y'all go with it. And so, you know, it's going to be a bit different Sunday, but I'm excited about it. I think we'll have a lot of different kids that normally don't come and get this kind of environment. You know, they get more of a traditional worship type setting and more structured church and all of that. So hopefully it'll be a good a morning and experience and environment for them. So we're excited about that. But that's this Sunday, so that's going to be taking place. And also on prayer request, y'all remember Miss Ann Cross? She was supposed to have her kidney stones taken care of tomorrow. I guess y'all probably got the email from Sonny. But now they're saying she's got some type of a blood poisoning or something going on. So really not sure if they're going to do the kidney stones tomorrow or what. So really just want us to just have corporate prayer for her and just ask God's touch and healing on her and her life, okay? Anything else, announcements, or anything like that, Linda? Yes. All right. Not doing good. Right. All right. Any others? Anything else? Jessica.
Good morning. Isaac is leading a Bible study at the stadium. So tomorrow's his first morning.
Amen.
Awesome. Like puking, so.
I'm so nervous I'm sick, but yeah, like I'm sick.
He had to leave school today.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I don't say there's a demon behind every bush, but the enemy doesn't like it when we step out there. Yeah, I was really pumped. James told me one day this week, he's like, hey, man, Isaac texts Noah and asked him if he wanted to do a Bible study, you know, like before school on one day. And I'm like, man, that's awesome. So I'm really digging that. You know, it's one thing when they go after God because mom and daddy. You know, it's one thing when it's y'all's God and I'm going to choose to follow that. But when it's my God, and I'm going to chase after him, that's cool. So, you know, what's Isaac, sophomore this year? You know, I can just imagine. Can you guys imagine y'all's, you know, sophomore year, you're 16. Think about what you were doing when you were 16. Leading a Bible study before school was not on my radar. And, I mean, no, I don't know why I'm looking at y'all. I mean, I was not on my radar, you know. The only reason I might get to school early is to try to poach a deer or to hook up on a dime bag of weed or something like that. I mean, I don't know, man. You know, but, right? You know, or smoke it before class started, right? So I'm really pumped when you've got high school kids that are wanting to initiate that. So praise God for that. Well, let's stand to our feet. Now that I've done kill the flow of the Holy Spirit this morning. God's good. God pursues us when we are young and innocent, and He pursues us after we've taken a lot of wrong paths. And He still chases after us. And His grace is absolutely amazing. And so that should stir in all of us. You know, God's not a God that says, boy, if I can get them when they're kids, then that'll be awesome, and they can just chase after me. But He waits. I mean, doesn't wait, but He still pursues us down the line. You know, I got saved after me and Lori got married. I was mid-20s, and I had done the church thing, but I didn't have a relationship with God. But He was relentless in His pursuit of me. You know, even when I was a screw-up, He was still relentless in His pursuit of me. I can look back on time after time. You can listen to Brother Jeremy's testimony of his life and flipped upside down, submerged cars and everything else that he should not be here today. But God's grace and God's pursuit. So dig that, man, and really connect to that. You know, that's the kind of God He is. And so I love Him and I lift Him up. Let's just pray God's blessings on the Bible study tonight, that God will really stir in our hearts. And remember the prayer request, everyone that was lifted up, you know, Ann and Derek and Chris Head. And I don't know if I missed a couple of those, but just remember all of those. And let's just really, you know, pray that God would touch and just move on them. And then the service is Sunday, man. I just pray that some salvation would come Sunday. Some of these FCA kids that, you know, come into the house, that they would just have a radical encounter with God. So let's just lift that up tonight. Michael, you want to lead us, brother? Y'all turn in your Bibles to Leviticus 25. I'm going to use that as a backdrop. We may make it over to Luke 9. I hope we do. I really asked for some input. I know the last 2.5 weeks, we've been in Numbers. We've been in Leviticus. We've been in Joshua. God's really carried us down a cool path on some stuff. Been blowing my mind with it. And if you, once again, I don't know how much access you guys have to social media. I know it depends, I guess, where you are in the program. But if you've missed some services, listen to the podcast. And y'all don't hear me touting that a lot. But if you've missed some in the last 2.5 weeks, whether it's a Sunday or Wednesday, all of it's tying together. And so really go back and listen to those. And it will help you. It will cause you to soak up more and grasp more of what we're talking about. We're at a place here where we're talking about the children of Israel and them coming into the promised land. We've looked, and really what got this started was Jeremy and I had a conversation about 3 weeks ago after a Wednesday night service. And Jeremy said something about the grapes of Eshcol, and just in casual conversation, it wasn't like we were in a deep theological discussion or anything like that. And something just began to leap in me, and the Lord began to talk to me about one of the big elements that is missing in revival is the grapes of Eshcol. And the grapes of Eshcol were a symbol of the promised land. They were a symbol of God's inheritance for His children. And to me, it's a symbol of the kingdom. It's a symbol of the things that we can attain when we go into the deep places with God, when we go into the... And I will say this, deep is a relative term. Because what is deep for me is shallow for maybe Bill Johnson. What is deep for Sidney Hanna is shallow for me. So you come in and you're like, dude, I can't go where the Apostle Paul went. To me, the key to this is you go places you've never been before. Right? I remember when I was a kid, I grew up on a farm, on a 100-acre farm. And when I was a kid, we had a section of land that was totally undeveloped, and we called it the Back 40. Everybody's got a Back 40, I think, if you grew up on a farm. And when I was a kid, Dad used to carry us back there squirrel hunting. Dad was not a big hunter, but he would carry us squirrel hunting. And, I was probably Zyler's age or something like that. And I remember that was because it was on the other side of the road. It was outside of our pastures. And it was in this big undeveloped, and it had a huge hardwood bottom that went through it. And the trees over there looked like they were 100 foot tall, Brett. And they were big trees. But it probably looked like they were, to me, they were 100 foot tall. And that was this big adventure when on a Saturday morning, we would go and we would go squirrel hunting and kill a few squirrels. But we went to the big woods. We went to the Back 40. And man, I just felt like I had been somewhere. So for me, for Dad, that was nothing. Now, I mean, that's just, shoot, that's, stuff I'm trying to put in pasture right now and graze cows on it. You know, me and Lori back there working on a fence last night. So it's not an adventure for me now. But as a 8-year-old boy, it was a huge adventure. So when I talk about going to these deep places with God or pressing into the heavens and into the kingdom culture and all of that stuff, it doesn't mean that you've got to go where Billy Graham or Mike Bickle or all of these guys stay all the time right now. It means you just go places you've never been before. And it starts out with maybe committing to a life of devotion and prayer or maybe study or say, you know what, I'm going to start studying the Word more because I don't know the Word of God. And you start pressing into those places, and man, that can be as deep and challenging and new and fresh for you as somebody getting called up into the third heaven. Amen? That's just practical reality. Because what we do is we come in and we say, man, there's no way I can go. That man, you're talking about IHOP, Lou Engle. I mean, I sit there sometimes. I'm in awe of this cat. And I sit there sometimes and I'm like, this guy goes on 40 days fast. Like I'm, skip one meal and I'm like, oh boy, that's rough, And then this cat goes on a 40 day fast. And I'm in awe of this joker. And sometimes we sit here and we say, I can't live where they're living. I can't go where they're going and all that. And God said, I don't expect you to right now. I just expect you to go places you've never been. I expect you to press in a little bit more. I'm not saying you get down here and get trashed in worship like, Robin House is a worshiper. That girl worships. I connect with Robin in worship because I'm a worshiping fool too. But you don't have to, you say, man, I just don't have freedom and liberty to do that. Just do something. Press in where you've never been before. Just try to go somewhere where you've never been. And see, that was part of the deal with the children. Is this making sense with you guys? That's all I ask out of my kids and my grandkids. It's just go, God will carry you to these places. I don't expect Sidney Hanna or Caroline and all that. I was studying this afternoon and Caroline came up the store and she said, come in here, Pop. I said, why can't, baby? I'm studying. What are you studying for? I said, well, I'm preaching tonight. You know where Poppy gets up there and he tells people about Jesus and all of that stuff and everything. She said, okay, well, that's cool. Well, just wait for, I'll wait for you in here. you know. And, you know, so it was, our little dialogue was pretty neat, you know, between a 3-year-old and a 54-year-old. And sometimes I wonder who's the 3-year-old and who's the 54-year-old. But, you know, because a lot of times I'm like, ooh, way down here. But all I'm asking is, you know what, I just want you to go a step where you've never been. That's the challenge on all this, guys. We talk about, you know, I ask a question one or two services ago, and the question I ask is, can we gain heaven and miss the kingdom? And I think the answer is yes. Because I look in the children of Israel right here in this time section, and they got out of Egypt, didn't they? A whole generation got out of Egypt. Estimate scholars say there were between 600,000 and 6 million Jews that left Egypt. That's a type of salvation. They got delivered. They left Egypt. You know, they got their ticket punched for freedom and everything. But they experienced God on different levels. Coming out of Egypt, they saw the miraculous. They got their clothes never wore out. They got fed manna. They got tired of manna. God built manna so they would get tired of it. Somehow we've attained a taste for things like manna, and we don't get sick of it. And God really wants you to get sick of it. You get sick of complacency and getting a rut, even with our Christian life, in the way we do our Christian life. That's by design. God wants you to press into new places. God wants you to be a bit restless. We can enter into His rest and still be restless for the normal, mundane Christian life. God wants you to get bored with the American dream. Two new cars, amazing trips, an awesome house, a swimming pool, two Labrador retrievers, 2.5 kids, right? A great job. And God built you to get bored with that. God built you to get bored with that because it's unfulfilling in itself. That in itself is unfulfilling. So God wants to carry us on this amazing journey, but the thing about this journey is it's just one step at a time. It's just one step. It's just going in and pressing into places that I've never been before. And so you've got these children of Israel, and they experience God on all of these different levels. And they saw the miraculous. They saw water coming out of a rock. They saw Moses glowing when he came off of Mount Sinai. They saw Caleb just sitting there in God's presence when he met with Moses in the tabernacle. And they're like, shoo. They saw God's power and glory. They told Moses, you go meet with God because we're scared of Him. That wasn't necessarily a bad thing up to a certain point. They said, you go meet with Him. And so I see these people, they're meeting God at all of these different levels. They're experiencing Him at different levels. But yet this one generation that made it to heaven, if you will, they still miss the kingdom. And so we begin to this journey and looking in that and talking about that. And Lord, you could spend 6 months in this whole, you know, 3 or 4 books of the Bible. And you could bring all of these things out and come to all these great studies and conclusions and all of this stuff. But God began to speak to me and say, one of the issues, one of the missing elements of revival are the lack of the grapes of Eshkol. And so God carried us, and we're going to talk about inheritance, and we're going to talk about Sabbath rest, and we're going to talk about fatigue tonight. So we're going to tie in a lot of these things. But I want to read something kind of as a preliminary as we jump into this. This is looking in Numbers 13, and a few weeks ago, maybe a Wednesday night ago or two ago, we talked about the grapes of Eshkol, and I talked about how I believed it was very significant that the spies spent 40 days in the land. A lot of times our problem is our explorations are way too brief. They're way too brief and they're way too shallow. Lori always gives me a hard time. She said, her and Terry, I was like, you always go too far. Actually, she said, me and Terry both always go too far with stuff. I'll lump you in that with me. She's like, you always go too far in that. But our problem in our life is usually we don't go far enough. because we'll always stop short. We stop at the place of comfort. We stop at the place of being politically correct. We stop at the place of not taking risk. We stop at the place of not being honest with ourselves, with God, with each other. And so we come in and we don't ever go far enough. And we do not come in and spend enough time in the land. Therefore, we don't gain a heart for the land. So many church people, they have a heart for church life, but they don't have a heart for kingdom life. And there's a big difference. I want you to have a heart for both. I want you to love this place. I want you to be committed to this place. I want you to come to this place. I want you guys, every time y'all come in, y'all experience God here. You feel His peace here. You feel His rest here. You feel His love here. I want you to experience all that. But there's more than just, because you know what? In 10 months, if you don't go into SLT, or that's what y'all call it right now, it's SLT. If you don't go into SLT, you know what? You're not going to be coming here more than likely. You're going to be going back home. So it better be more than just, oh, I know a cool church I went to for a few months. I still get some of that. I still get texts from guys. It's like, man, I love you, Nellis. But if they don't have a relationship with Christ, if they don't have something that pushes them deeper and farther, then we're just going to be a cool little memory. Right? And so we've got to go to this where we not only fall in love with this, but we fall in love with more. And the reason we don't fall in love with the kingdom is we don't spend enough time there in our excursions, in our exploration, in our coming out and seeking God and all of that stuff. Me and Caroline had an awesome evening together 2 evenings ago. The guys are out of town, and so me and Lori's kind of stepping up more and babysitting them. We always do a good bit, but Lori does. And so I'm like, look, I'm going to have to help you out, you know, and all of this stuff. So kind of blocking off some evenings. But we just had some real awesome one-on-one time and just had this great, probably one of the best evenings we've ever had together, just me and her. You know, we were up doing the bath and playing and washing hair and all of that and then watching a movie together and all of this stuff, just a real good connection and all that stuff. And the reason that happened was real simple, because she got Poppy's undivided attention for a few hours. It wasn't rocket science. It wasn't like, oh, these stars lined up and we had these cosmic things and all of this and all of this and everything. Because you know what? 2 weeks ago, we could have had that same encounter. But 2 nights ago, she got my complete undivided attention. It's just me and her. Just absolutely me and her. And because of that, and so today she was even like, she had lost one of her flip-flops. And you know, she came in this afternoon. She's like, Poppy, first thing she wanted to tell me, I found that flip-flop me and you couldn't find the other night. So pumped about it. You know, she had first thing she had to tell me. She wouldn't even woke up from her nap good. I found that flip-flop. The reason we connected is because we spent time there. You want to connect in the kingdom, spend more time there. You want to connect with Him, spend more time there. Let me read you a note I had, and this is just preliminary stuff. We cannot expect to have a heart for the land when our explorations are so brief. God intends for us to spend time there so that our heart is connected to the land. They spent 40 days eating of the land, seeing its beauty. Caleb even began claiming portions of it as his inheritance, the land of the giants. We talked about that, and I'm not going to go back into that. And he would conquer it 50 years later. We cannot claim something that we haven't seen. We cannot claim something that we haven't seen. I believe that Father God wanted Jesus to spend 33 years on earth so that His heart would connect with His inheritance. The prize was worth the cost. So we talked about all of that for a week or so and everything, and then we came in and the Lord really blew my mind. Let me turn to Leviticus 25. Is everybody there but me? Leviticus 25. The Lord blew my mind Sunday morning and just began to, or sometime this past week, and just began to talk to me and showed me some stuff. And I'm like, wow, that is awesome. And so I want to read this verses right here, and then we're going to kind of jump out of that, and we're going to go into what I really want to get to tonight. Leviticus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, gather in the fruit thereof, but in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, for thy servant, for thy maid, for thy hired servant, for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. Now, I probably won't have time tonight, but I could really get into verse 6 and spend some time on that as well. Now, I want you to notice one thing real quickly on that. It said, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, thy servant, thy maid, thy hired servant, for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. When we enter into this place of rest, when the land gets its Sabbath, and when we get our Sabbath, you know who gets fed and blessed out of that? Everybody. When I'm good, everybody gets blessed. When I'm healthy, everybody gets blessed. When I'm whole, everybody gets blessed. When I'm not fatigued, everybody gets blessed. Not just those that are nearest to me, not just those that I'm in covenant with, but the stranger that happens to cross my path and be in my field or be in my home or be in my place of business or be in my classroom. Amen? And so I see the blessings just pour out and flow over everything that comes in contact with us. So getting back to this sabbatic year and what the Lord spoke to me, and I'm going to have a hard time tying all this together, but we're just going to keep stabbing at it. And we're going to get some here and got some a week ago and a week and a half ago. But he said, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. Brett, this blew my mind right here. He's coming in and he said, when you enter into the promised land, it's going to receive its rest. He didn't say that they could keep the Sabbath. It said the land got to keep a Sabbath. I love that. Some of my notes I put, I said, when the children of Israel came into their inheritance, then the land got to keep a Sabbath. The Lord carried me on further, and Sunday morning, the first thing that was echoing in my mind when I woke up was alive unto Christ in Romans 6. That he just kept saying those three words to me, alive unto Christ, alive unto Christ. The land came alive when the children of Israel inherited it. When the rightful heirs assumed control, then the land became alive. Not only did the land become alive, but the land got to rest. All right? Now think about this. What did the promised land look like before the children of Israel inherited it? It was producing some stuff, wasn't it? The grapes of Eshcol were awesome. They were big. It said, in the Word, it said when the spies went in, I don't know if you guys were around when we were talking about this, but they went in and they cut a cluster of grapes and they carried it, and it was, two guys had to carry it on a pole like you carry a deer or something, because you one guy just couldn't carry them like this. They were so big. Larry was showing me some pictures Sunday night of their vineyard and the grapes before they harvest them, and the clusters were just like beautiful. I mean, Brother Keith, the clusters looked like they were, you know, that long. And the thing that blows my mind about wine grapes is all of them come ripe at the same time. Your muscadines ain't like that. You know, I'm picking around and getting this one and this one, and I bump out when it falls off because it's too ripe. But all of them came ripe at the same time, and they were beautiful, and I'm like, whoa, man, that looks like that come out of Napa Valley. But even as beautiful as those were, I wouldn't have had to get a pole when me and Lori carried on a pole to get it out of the field. So here's my point, guys, is unredeemed land can still produce some awesome stuff. The problem with us, or the warning to us, is don't be satisfied with good stuff if it's unredeemed. You can get good stuff in the world. Me and Lori had a good marriage before I got saved. I'm not going to sit up here and say, man, we just, you know, our marriage was rough and we were on the rocks and God saved our marriage. We had a great marriage. We had an awesome marriage. We were living in a little dinky trailer, man. I mean, like a literally 12 by 56 single wide. We were happy. I mean, we were happy. Man, we were having a blast, Jacob. But then all of a sudden, after we came to know Christ and entered into to relationship with Him, when she rededicated her life and I got saved and we committed to a life of pressing into the kingdom, then that good went to fabulous. Because unredeemed good is the worst. What do we say all the time? Good is the worst enemy of best. And the promised land was good when the Amalekites were in it. It was good when the Canaanites were in it. It produced amazing fruit. They came back and they said, it is surely a land flowing with milk and honey. But God said it cannot enter into a Sabbath rest until the rightful heir comes in and inherits it. It can't come into rest. So my point is on this for you guys, most of you here, I don't want to assume that, but a lot of you are mature believers. But you're not at rest. Oftentimes, Sharon, I'm not at rest. Because I have not allowed the rightful heir to inherit the land. You know what we are? The Word says that we are the Lord's inheritance. Carolyn, I'm in His inheritance. So I'm His promised land. So I can be good, delivered from sin. I can be out of Egypt. I can be doing a great job of sin management. Or maybe I'm batting 70-30 on sin management. 80-20. Great week, 90-10. But I grew up with church where it was sin management, right? You know, you had the list of things that you don't do, and as long as you didn't drink, smoke, or cuss, you was a good boy. Anybody grow up in that besides me? That's what I grew up in. Get baptized, join the church, go to youth group, sing in a choir, and don't drink, smoke, and cuss. You're all right. In public. But what the, yeah. We won't even go there. We could camp out there a while. Here's what we do though, guys, is we come in and we say, this is a lot better than it used to be. You guys are going to come out of the program and you know what? You're going to be clean. There's not a one of you that's going to walk out the doors of that and not be clean. Every one of you. Heck, you guys were clean after. How long does it take to get drugs or whatever out of your system? Week? I mean, it doesn't take 10 months. You're going to walk out clean. But you can walk out clean, but not be walking into anything. That's why so many guys relapse. Y'all see what I'm saying on this? Because we are never possessed or redeemed. We're good. We're better than we were. Don't be satisfied with coming out of this and saying, you know what? Thank God I don't want that. You fill in the blank anymore. That's partial deliverance. But God wants to deliver us from something to delivering us to something. You know, there were two baptisms that were the children of Israel coming out of this. One of them was a baptism from Egypt, and that was the crossing over the Red Sea. The other one was a baptism from themselves, and that was crossing into Jordan. When they crossed Jordan, that was a second baptism. And that was a baptism of dying to self and coming into a promised land so that they could inherit something and redeem something. And actually what that was them coming in and them becoming God's inheritance. Because you think about it, He delivered them out of Egypt. They got delivered from Egypt, but he still spent 40 years killing them off because he couldn't deliver them into something. You'll die a slow death if you don't get delivered into something. All of us got delivered from something, Brett. We wouldn't be here if we didn't get delivered from something. But unless we allow God to deliver us into something, it's a slow death. Thank God I'm not in Egypt. I ain't getting buried in Egypt. I might see you in heaven one day. Good possibility. I think there's a lot of people I'm going to see in heaven one day that died somewhere between the promised land and Egypt. And they never enter into rest, and they wonder why their life is frustrated. They wonder why their Christian experience is so frustrating. And it's because they did not allow God to possess His inheritance, and that's them. And I look at this, and He said, when you enter into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. And we spent a lot of time talking about the Sabbath. Did everybody grasp the Sabbath and the whole concept on the Sabbath? And I know if you weren't here, you probably don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Basically, the Sabbath is the seventh day. God spent 6 days creating all of creation. On the seventh day, it said He rested. The seventh day, He rested. If God needs it, I think I might ought to tune in and say, I'm created in His image. And so if He needs it, you know, guess what? I need it. And so He comes in and He said on the seventh day, well, on this, it was the seventh year. And you know what the seventh year was? They would till the land. They would work the land. And the land would be so productive in a redeemed state, they would not have to work it the seventh year. They would let it rest the seventh year. And they still had enough blessing on the first 6 years that the seventh year was blessed. It was blessed because of the carryover. He said, don't even prune the vines. Which is not being a good horticulturist. Don't even prune the vines. Don't eat the grapes. He didn't say don't work, but to go get the harvest. He said let them fall to the ground. And the reason we find ourselves toiling 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, have y'all ever noticed the trap that we are in our society? We work like insane so we can take two weeks a year off and go to the Gulf. Has anybody ever just stepped back and looked at the insanity of that? We kill ourselves 50 weeks a year so that we can get off 14 days to go hang out at the beach. I'm not knocking hanging out at the beach. But my gosh, how have we enslaved ourselves? And then we stress about if I'm going to have enough money to be able to even go to the beach. Or I get to the beach, don't know if I'm going to have enough money to get home. Anybody done that? I have. And we're skewed somehow because what we're trying to do is we're trying to make it work out of the redeemed state. We are trying to make it work out of the redeemed state. And God said, only in the redeemed state will it enter into a place of rest. Only in the redeemed state can the promised land, us, or the things that we're entering into, as we enter into all of this stuff, I want not only, my prayer right now is God teach me how to do this. Because I don't know how to do this, Randy. I'm trying. It's hard for me to say, all right, God, you possess this. Because number one, I'm a type A, and I'm a control freak. I got it from Aaliyah. I wasn't like that until she became an adult. It rubbed off on me. That's my personality. I'm a type A. I'm a control freak. And I'm one of these that it's, you know what? If it's going to get done, buddy, bro, you do it. Because can't nobody do it like you can do it. So you just step back and let me do it. And I'll make it happen. The only problem with that is it'll kill us. It'll absolutely kill you. And we try to do the same thing spiritually. It does. But and here's the way that it really damages the things that are around us, Scott. And I'll say this from my experience in my life. I'm throwing that rock at me. Okay? What it does, it does not allow the people and the things around us to flourish. It stunts their growth. That's how it damages them. It stunts their growth. Me and Lori were working on fences yesterday evening, and it was just a beautiful afternoon. It was late, and we were looking at some new land that we're trying to get in pasture and all of that stuff. And there were just some big towering oaks and all of that. And then we were looking, there were maples, and we were looking at the trees and envisioning things and all that stuff. And I was like, man, I just got to get a dozer over here and do work so I can get this in pasture and all that. And she said, yeah, but with all these trees, are we going to be able to, you know, grow grass and all of that? Because there's a good spot. You know, smattering of hardwoods around. I said, well, we'll have to thin them out. We'll leave some of the majestic oaks, but a lot of these maple trees that are as big as you thigh, they're going to get cut down. Because what they will do is they will stunt the stuff that's around its capability of producing. And when we come in, here's what we do, is we try to squeeze so much into our life. We try to squeeze so much into our life, it stunts the thing that we really want to grow. Ultimately, I want that land to become pasture. I want it to have character. I want it to have some nice, beautiful trees on it and all of that. But ultimately, it's got to grow grass. But if I squeeze too much stuff into it, you know what will happen? It will stunt its ability to grow grass. And what happens in our lives, and I'm throwing rocks at me before I throw rocks at anybody else. What happens in our lives, Micah, is we come in and I cram so much stuff into my life that I do not allow God to redeem it. And with that, my 7 days are less productive than my 6 redeemed days would be. We kind of get that concept, that biblical concept with tithing, don't we? What have we said for years, Jeffrey? You and I have said this to each other dozens of times. I'd rather make it off 90% of blessed and redeemed than 100% of cursed. Right? Isn't that our mindset? We get that, church. We'll give 10% to the Lord because He tells us to. And I know that 90, I'd rather work it off 90% blessed than 100% cursed. We grasp that, but yet we live our lives differently. And what God says in this to the children of Israel, He said, I want you to come in, and I want you to enter into your proper inheritance so that you will be blessed and so that the land will be blessed. Because the land cannot come alive until you fill it. It can be good, but it cannot come alive.
Inheritance in the Bible is not talking about, in the Western culture, your mom or dad has to die before you, and used typically, before you inherit anything. But in this culture, and in when He's saying we are God's inheritance, we have to come to a level of maturity. The Father doesn't die. He gives us our inheritance before He dies. And that's why they were here in this time, is when the children got old enough to handle it, they were given their inheritance. I didn't have to wait for them to die.
Anybody else? Comments? Well, we've been chewing on this for 2 or 3 weeks. Thoughts? Everybody good? Everybody good? Micah?
The tie to Western culture would be owning a business when the father's ready to retire, to hand what he's taught the sons, the daughters, when they take that inheritance, they're taking over the family business as the head of the family so that he can have his rest at the end of his life. So that's, he's spent the time raising the children, raising the business or their property, their family property. He gets to move into his rest as the children come into their maturity.
And here's the thing on that, sooner than later is better. One thing that I said about my dad recently died this spring, and Mom and I were just, you know, from time to time, we'll just reminisce and talk and all that stuff. One good thing about my dad's life was he got to spend 30 years in retirement. He lived 30 years in retirement. I know a lot of guys that don't even make it to retirement, or they die as soon as they get into retirement. And so I look and I'm saying, man, he was super, super blessed in that. Here's the thing, guys. We've got this jacked up mentality because we grew up in a church culture that says we're going to get our inheritance and we're going to get our rest when? when we get to heaven. I don't know.
I don't know if everybody understands. Like, we talk about it a lot in here, but when we get the kingdom, Jesus taught, when you taught the Lord's Prayer, he said, pray, your kingdom come on earth. So we're believing that he's teaching us we can have heaven on earth.
Yes.
And that's what he's talking about when he said, do you miss, you get heaven, but you miss the kingdom. And also in Matthew 16:19, he tells us, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. God's telling us he will give us keys for the kingdom of heaven here on earth.
Amen.
What are keys? What are keys in your life? Keys mean you have to have a key to get in my house. That's authority. You have to have power and authority for me to give you my keys to get into my house. And God's saying, I will give you keys to the kingdom on earth. And that's what we're wanting right now. That's what we're talking about. We want those keys. What is blocking us from having those keys in our life now? How can we walk in that power? How can we walk in that authority? He says, it's same as I did. I will give you the keys. He's waiting for us just to say, here's the keys. You know, Sydney Hannah's learning to read, and she was reading to me yesterday, and I didn't get mad at her when she missed a word. She's learning to read. And the Father's the same way with us. When we're learning to walk in this kingdom, he's not going to get mad at us if we mess it up. He wants us to keep trying and keep going, because we eventually will be able to speak and read without stuttering, without faltering. So he says, try my keys to the kingdom. I will help you, and I will not be mad with you. Just try. But that's what we're talking about. We're talking about kingdom versus heaven and having this inheritance. It sounds weird unless you know what we're talking about. And I want it. I want it here. I want my kids. I want our church. I want our community. I want this. I want you guys, when you leave, to be empowered with the Holy Spirit that you can have the keys to be successful when you leave the program. I believe it. I know. I've seen it. You can. He wants to give you that.
But you have to work for it.
You have to try.
Yeah.
You have to try. Like Sydney Hannah, she has to try to read. She puts forth that effort.
And one thing that the Lord was speaking to me when you were saying that, when you were talking about the keys, they're keys to power and authority. They're also keys to intimacy. It's also keys to relationship and intimacy. Because so often the church has chased after power, but has not chased after devotion. It's not chased after intimacy. And the most powerful thing that we have between us is not the fact that she can get in any of our, you know, that everything we own is in both of our names. That's just the way we roll. I'm sorry. I believe that's the way the Bible rolls. Everything's in both of our names and all of that stuff. It's not my truck and your car or my checking account and your checking account and all that stuff. I mean, that says a lot. You know, it's come in. It's ours. And she's got control of it. But you know what the greatest keys that she has? You know where she lays her head down at night? Next to me. She has the intimacy into the secret places with me. She knows me better than anybody in this room. The good, the bad. I reveal secrets to her. I don't tell another soul. The only people that know are me, her, and God. And I know y'all think I tell everything in the pulpit. I don't. There are things that only she hears. There are things that only she knows. There's things that only she experiences. Okay? And I'm coming in. I want to tell y'all something. I want to testify to something right here. When me and Lori got married, and we went on our honeymoon and all of that stuff, you know the strongest impression that our honeymoon, the thing that I took away from that, I didn't walk away and was like, you know, wow, the sex was amazing and all that stuff. I mean, you know, that's a given, but you know what I'm saying. But you know the thing that blew my mind more than anything that just left a mark on me? Michael, when I woke up that first morning and she was laying next to me, we'd never spent the night together. And I woke up that next morning and she was laying next to me, and I smelled the fragrance of her of her hair and all of that. Maybe it was the gardenias that were in all of her, you know, her floral arrangements and all that. But I distinctly remember laying there and smelling her laying next to me, and I was blown away because I knew I would get to wake up the rest of my life every morning next to her. And that was entering into a key to an unlocked door that no, not another person on this planet gets to experience. It's something completely between me and her. And that's the real power in the kingdom, guys. That's real, thy kingdom come, thy will. We think, boy, when I get to heaven, I'll get to see Jesus and all of that stuff. I get to see him now. I'll get to be in the presence of the Father. I get to be in the presence of the Father right now. Brett, I woke up Sunday morning and he was whispering in my ear. I heard three words from him. And he kept saying it over and over and over. Alive in Christ. Alive in Christ. Alive in Him. And he was telling me about the redeemed land. And he said, when you're really redeemed, you're alive in me. In that scripture in Romans 6, it says that when we are dead to sin, we're alive to Him. Or flip-flop it, when we're alive to Him, then we're dead to sin. That's what this is. That's thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You don't have to wait to heaven. Guys, you don't have to wait till heaven. Jacob said, you don't have to wait to heaven. You can have it now. Is heaven going to be glorious? Yes, it's going to be glorious. There'll be a point where there's no sickness, there are no tears, there are none of the stuff that we deal with now. But I get to experience and see and live in heaven right now. And I get to have some explorations and I get to go some places. I get to go places. Linda?
Hey, talking about His inheritance, we are His inheritance. When we allow Him to come in and take full, just be fully possessed, let Him fully come in and possess His inheritance, we enter into that rest. We enter into a rest. He comes into the land, and we enter into a rest. And we can be in the midst of the most stressful or hard thing that we're doing in our life, but we allow Him to come in to His inheritance, and He empowers us, and we're in that rest, and we're getting it done. And we're getting it done 10 times better, 100 times better, because we've allowed Him to come in, and our mind and our heart and our affections are set on Him. And he just, it's like He just puts the brain on the situation. I mean, I just experienced this with Him. I can be on my job, and it can just be so, you know, you just want to wring your hands. And it's just a surrender. Okay, God, you just come in. Come in and fill me. Come in and fill me. And then all of a sudden, understanding sets in. And I know what to do next. And I know how to handle this. And I know what to do. A rest comes on me. And it's because I've allowed Him to come in. And I've allowed Him to possess the land.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
I think a lot of... What time is it, Samantha? I've got a few more minutes. 4-5 minutes. Great. 5 minutes 10, right? No, I'm just kidding. I think a lot of you athletes can really relate to this. Lisa, I'm sure Lisa was a phenomenal athlete, but she was a phenomenal basketball player, All-American. I mean, her jersey hangs in the rafters down at West Georgia College in the gym. I'm sure, Lisa, that there were times when you got in the zone that the basket looked like it was as big as a 50-gallon drum instead of the normal size of a basket. I mean, it's like you felt like, man, I can throw anything up, and I'm going to drain it, you know. Some of you guys with Brett, maybe in football, the game slowed down for you. Courtney, maybe in football, the game slowed down for you. Everything's still running at fast pace, but you got in such a zone and had such vision that it's like it slowed down for you. And you were able to do stuff that you normally wouldn't do. You know, maybe you're batting or something, Mike, and it comes in there, and it doesn't look like a baseball. It looks like a grapefruit. Or a basketball. When you're really in a zone, it looks like a basketball, and you're like, there's no way I can't miss this. I'm going to pound this thing. You know, and it's because you get into a place where you're just, as an athlete, you get into a sweet spot. You get into a zone. As a Christian, we can get into that same place. Just like that's what Linda was talking about. When He possesses the land. I want to spend the last 4 or 5 minutes and hit on something that the Lord really rocked me out on Sunday. Fatigue. I believe that fatigue is a symptom of an unpossessed land. Fatigue is a symptom of an unpossessed land. Y'all know the difference in being tired and being fatigued? You think you do? Being tired is everyday life. If you're active in life, if you're running a business, if you're working in a business, if you're working on a farm, if you're teaching and coaching a ball team, if you're raising three kids, tired goes with it, right? I'm in my mind, if you're not tired, you're either on vacation or you're not doing anything. But fatigue is different. I can be tired and be in that sweet spot, but when I'm fatigued, then I'm frazzled, I'm unnerved. That's when you throw the pick six. That's when you're chunking bricks. You know, but fatigue comes in, and that's when you are emotionally, spiritually, physically, you're frazzled. You're the rat on the hamster on the wheel that doesn't know how to get off. I'm at my worst when I'm fatigued. Fatigue is a symptom of unpossessed land. I tell you where the Lord rocked me out on this on Sunday morning, Brett. I thought about Peter. God said, how many times did Peter get rebuked in the Bible? And I'm like, I can think of three. And God said, you can find two of them very, very upfront in Scripture, but God told me, he said all three were a result of Peter being fatigued. You think about when God rebuked Peter. He rebuked Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? What do we call it? It wasn't the mount where Jesus met Elijah and Moses. It was the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter missed that part of it. He went up on the mountain. Peter, James, and John got an amazing invitation, but they went up, and they were so fatigued, they fell asleep while Jesus was getting transfigured. Fell asleep. Wrap your head around that. You say, man, I don't see how you do something like that. Comes from the same person that minds drifts while you're in deep prayer. Any of y'all ever done that? You mean how many times a day, Brother Sid? I'm like, how does my mind do that? I'm sitting here and I'm praying, and all of a sudden, immediately, my mind has done drifted over here. I'll do it going to work sometimes. I try to have 15 minutes of good prayer time every morning. I'll be going to work. I'll be praying for Brett House going to work. And the next thing I'm thinking about is how many parts can I get out to Briggs and Stratton today? And I'm like, how did I do that? You know why? Because I'm fatigued. Because I'm frazzled. Because I'm thinking, I've got to do this and this and this. And if I don't focus on it 24/7, then I'm not going to figure it out. I'm not going to make it happen. And all of this stuff. And so Peter falls asleep on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Word, I mean, go to Luke 9. He falls asleep on the Mount of Transfiguration. He wakes up and he sees Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah. So he chimes in and said, this is awesome. Let's build three altars here. Let's build something. That's what you do in church, right? Let's build something. And the whole time he missed Jesus being transfigured in the presence of Father God. It said Jesus got so transfigured that his clothes began to change dynamics. And Peter said something stupid because he didn't see what he really needed to see. He was more blown away by the fact that Moses and Elijah were there. Come on now. Was he not? He was more blown away by the fact that Moses and Elijah were there than what had just happened with Jesus and the Father. And it was a direct result of fatigue. He fell asleep. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter's number two in his rebuke. The second one I'll throw out there. What happened on that? Jesus is up there with the Father toiling over the scales of heaven and earth. The scales of heaven and hell. the scales of the sin debt. Is Jesus going to do this or not? That right there is where your soul was bought. Jesus made his mind up right there. He had an opportunity to say no to that cup. You know when he said yes to that cup? In the Garden of Gethsemane. And he carried Peter and the disciples up there. All 11 of them. The only one that wasn't there was Judas, so he was out betraying him. But he carried the disciples up. And I'm pretty sure that the word even says that some of the disciples, and Peter went on a little further, a little deeper with the Lord, but he was fatigued. So what did he do? He fell asleep. Now we can take that literal, figurative, spiritual, yes, on all of that. Jesus even came out and said, dude, can't you even pray with me for an hour? Come on, this is a big deal. I'm so tired. What do we miss because we're fatigued? What do we miss seeing and what do we miss hearing? And we end up pulling out a sword and cutting off mouths of servants' ear when they tried to arrest Jesus or when they were arresting Jesus. Jesus rebuked him, put the guy's ear back on. The only creative miracle he does in the New Testament, he comes, puts his ear back on. And then he says, Peter, he said, this kingdom isn't going to be won with carnal weapons. This is a spiritual thing. But Peter missed that because what? He's fatigued. Fatigue is a direct result of unpossessed land, unredeemed land. The main issues that we have, also all of us, the main issues that we have is because we come in a place of fatigue because we're trying to do everything and we wind up choking out the most important things. Because we're living in an unredeemed. You say, brother, I'm redeemed. I'm saved and all that. You are redeemed. You're out of Egypt. But you're not in Jordan, across Jordan. You're not in the promised land. You're living off the grapes of Eshcol are great. But they get better after the rightful heir possesses it. That's huge. The grapes of Eshcol. The grapes of Eshcol are awesome. But think about how good they can be when the rightful heir comes in. Here's my thing, guys. I want it all. People always say, what's your favorite scripture? You know what my favorite scripture is? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know why that's my favorite scripture? Because Jesus said, pray like this. And if Jesus said, pray like that, you know what he means? You know what he's saying? He is saying that that can be an actuality in my life. He said, he wasn't saying that's the spiritual lottery. And it might, when you get to heaven, he said, pray like this. I want it all. I don't want an unredeemed grape of Eshcol. I don't care how good it is, Carolyn. That's what I want for this house. Go ahead. A perfect example of that is right off the bat in the children of Israel coming into the conquest of the promised land in the book of Joshua. And when they came in and they took Jericho and then they turned right around at Ai. And you see amazing success and then you see huge failure. And the huge failure, it comes in. And this is in living in the thing. But like you said, it's when we come in and we... Maybe we're basking in Jericho so much so that, you know what, I'll take this Babylonian garment and these shekels of gold and this silver and all of this stuff and I'll hide it in my tent. What good it's going to do me, I don't know, but I'm going to hide it. If I can't wear it and can't use it, can't buy anything with it, what good is it having it? But we try to, we covet and we try to possess these things that are of no use to us whatsoever. and it causes those around us to die. So we're out of time. Man, I'd love to go for another hour. Let's stand to our feet. I'll throw out the same altar call tonight that I did Sunday. And that altar call is, do you find yourself fatigued too often? Maybe you're not fatigued in this very moment. Maybe you're saying, Sid, man, I'm doing pretty good right now. But if you do not understand and grasp what God is saying in this, then AI is a very real reality. And Achan can become your name real quick. Even in the promised land, there can be failures. There can be death. There can be defeat. There can be these things. But in the promised land is the only place that you will find rest. It's the only place you'll find rest. It's when you come in and you say, I want it all. And I'll go back to what we started with a while ago when we first kicked this thing off. Your pursuit of having it all starts with you doing something that you've never done before. Wanting something you've never wanted before. Pressing in places you've never been before. When you embarked on motherhood for the first time, it was a whole new arena, wasn't it? But you figured it out along the way. You think, maybe. The proof's in the pudding, though. You're raising I'm going to go ahead and prophetically declare you're raising a great kid. Jeremy Clarion, he didn't, man. When you had Isaac, were you up and running for Dad of the Year award? You know, Jeremy said, I'm still retarded. But yet you've got a 16-year-old kid that's leading Bible study at the high school in the morning. Not because Dad said, hey, wouldn't this be a great idea? Or because the FCA leader came in and said, you know what you need to do, Isaac? I'd really feel like this and all. There's something stirring in there. So, the proof's in the pudding. Are you doing a fantastic job? Evidently. You're like, well, you know, hey, I didn't even think about that. Evidently, something's working. So this journey to I want it all starts one step. Starts with going somewhere you've never been, doing something you've never done, believing for something you've never believed for. That's what launches this thing. So if we're fatigued, if we're frustrated, it's a direct result of unredeemed land. Just begin to yield. Begin to say, God, I don't know how to give it up to you. I honestly, Scott, you've known me for as long as nearly anybody in here. It's hard for me not to be a control freak. I don't know how not to be a control freak. But all I can do is come in and say, God, you know my heart. Teach me. Show me your ways, Lord. Show me your faith. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In here as it is in heaven. In here as it is in heaven. Redeem your, you know what your prayer, a simple prayer tonight is? Redeem your land. Here it is, it's your, redeem your land. Redeem your land. Jeffrey, will you start this? Father, we come to you tonight. And we thank you for the opportunity to come. And to study your word and to fellowship and commune with each other. Lord, most importantly, to commune with you. And God, as we enter into this time now, I pray that you would just draw us. I pray that the whole night our hearts have been stirring. And you've been speaking to us. And you've been calling out to us. And I pray right now we would say yes. And Lord, we don't know how to do this. But God, our heart is to redeem this land. Redeem this land. Redeem me. Because I'm your inheritance, and I say yes to you, because I want to enter into my Sabbath rest, Lord. I want to enter into your Sabbath rest. So tonight I say yes, and tonight I ask to teach me. Lord, just stir and move draw people to you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen, amen. If you need to come, come on down.